The first reading is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, reading from chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from the book of Revelation. It can be found on page 1028 in the Pew Bibles. It's lovely to be able to say that, so it's great if you've got one. I'm reading from chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. So that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. This is the word of the Lord.
As we remain standing, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've come this morning in the Spirit, to your church, to hear your word. We pray that we may hear and see. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning and welcome to St. John's. We're in the book of Revelation, as you know, and we're going to be continuing in that book today. It's a book that's full of drama. It's an unsettling book. It's a disturbing book. It's a frightening book. And it's certainly a challenging book. It's a book that reveals things, hidden things. A book that pulls back the curtain of history, that not only displays its course, but also its end. And it also unveils a spiritual world where powerful personal forces are at work. It's a book also, as I was saying last week, that brings the canon of Scripture to a close. So in this book, we have the last words of Jesus speaking to his church, his one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the universal church as she exists in both time and space, and the true church, the church that will remain to the end, is a church that listens to Jesus and his apostles. Because the words of Jesus, the apostles and the prophets are the rock on which the church is founded. I guess it's important to say that. I guess it's important to draw attention that these are the last words of Jesus. Because the last words a person speaks are often significant. They can be powerful. They can be life-changing. That's why John says, "Blessed are those who read, those who hear, and those who keep the things written." Notice that, those who read. But not only those who read, those who hear. It's possible to read and not hear, isn't it? It's possible to read and hear and not keep. But John says, no, blessed are those who read, hear, and keep, because they are the ones whose future will be ultimately, eternally secure. Unshakable, unmovable, indestructible, and full of glory. And that's true despite what you may be going through at the moment. Blessed means, if you're blessed, it means that your future is fixed. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're happy in the moment. It means that your future is secure. And so, as we turn once more to Revelation, we need to understand, literary critics talk about genres of book. We need to understand the genre of this book. What sort of book is it? Above all, it's a letter. It's a pastoral letter, and that's why it begins, as many other letters did in the ancient world, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's an opening to a formal letter, and it ends in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's how letters ended. Apostolic letters. And so you think, okay, fine, great, it's a letter, I get that, I get its genre. Why does Jesus feel the need to write this letter? Here's where it gets really interesting, at least to me. I don't know if you're like me, but when you read the New Testament, and certainly when you start to read some of Paul's letters, like the letters to the Thessalonians and other letters, don't you get the impression, don't you get the feeling, the ominous feeling, that some terrible, terrible catastrophe is on the horizon? That a world is going to end. That a catastrophic, distressing event is knocking at the door. You can almost touch it. You can almost smell it. And so John says, the time is near. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Jesus said, do you see all these things? Pointing to the temple, truly, he says, I tell you, not one stone here will be left upon the other until, and this generation will see it. He says, the eagles are gathering, there's a carcass. It's ominous. The sun, he says, is going to turn black. The moon to blood, and the stars will fall from the sky. And he said, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And of course, when Jesus, being a rabbi, when he starts to speak about the sun and the moons and the stars, what would his mind go back to?
His mind would go back to the opening chapters of Genesis, where the sun, moon, and the stars are not only great clock pieces in the sky that regulate the seasons, they're also seen as rulers, because the sun, the greater light, rules by day, and the moon, the lesser light, rules by night. And so when Jesus refers to the moon turning to blood and the stars falling and blinking out and falling from the sky, he's in effect saying the night is far spent. The clocks have stopped. Time has been called on the world. A world is about to collapse and implode, and rulers are going to fall like ripe figs. Priests and kings are going to fall. And that's why, incidentally, on the way to his crucifixion, he said to the women of Jerusalem, daughters, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Do not pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Pray, woe are those who have children when this happens. The reason why Jesus said that was because the world of which he was a part, of which the seven churches of Asia are a part, was about to be swept away. That world was going to implode. That world, that Jewish world, that had been in existence for millennia, ever since the time of Moses, was going to come to a sudden and abrupt end. The Roman army, under its general Titus, who later became an emperor, razed Jerusalem to the ground in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. The monarchy was ended. A pig was slain on the high altar. And Josephus tells us that they had eventually to stop the crucifixions because all the trees had been cut down and they ran out of wood. The Jews that survived were expelled. Many to die fighting for their lives in the Roman arena. No Jew, can you imagine this? No Jew was allowed to set foot in Jerusalem again. And Jerusalem was renamed Aelia Capitolina. Later, Titus was to say that he didn't deserve a victory wreath because all he was doing was acting as an agent of divine wrath. And so that's why Jesus is writing to these churches. He's writing a pastoral letter to these churches because they need to be steeled. They need to be made ready for what is about to come upon them, because they're completely ignorant of the future. And of course, isn't this the reason why we are reading the letters as well? Because we need to be steeled for whatever the future may hold, because none of us know what may come upon us. None of us knew 2 years ago that we'll be facing a pandemic. You never know what the future holds. Now, of course, on one level, the church is always to be ready. Always. Jesus said, be on your guard. Let no one deceive you. Keep your lamps trimmed. So we've all got to be ready, not obviously for the fall of Jerusalem, but potentially, well, actually, for something even more catastrophic. Namely, the end of the world. Of which the fall of Jerusalem is just a tiny picture of what's going to happen at the very end. Because we do believe, don't we, as Christians, that one day this world will end. We believe that. Peter tells us that this world is going to be burnt up in a fervent heat. And, you know, many secular scientists believe the same. They believe, they say, this world cannot continue forever. I forget what the law is, the law of thermodynamics, I think. Everything's running down. Now, of course, we hope and pray that what came upon the ancient world will not come upon us. that we'll not have to go through necessarily the same tribulations as the early church. But of course we don't know, do we? We don't know. Stock markets, we're told, go up as well as down. Civilizations rise and fall. And we're certainly living in revolutionary times. Revolutionary times are so revolutionary that English language no longer points to reality. And who knows what the long-term effects of the pandemic will be? Very clever historians are already speculating. Some are saying it's going to lead to ever more tight state control. Certainly the world post-pandemic is not going to be the same as the world after the pandemic. So we don't know. Historians, though, tell us as they look at the rise and fall of civilizations over the history of the world, they see, generally speaking, civilizations go like this. They go from servitude to growth, growth to courage, courage to freedom, freedom to abundance, abundance to complacency, complacency to apathy, apathy to decadence, and from decadence back to bondage again. Very well then, the question is, how can we stand? How can we stand so that we're not shaken? So that we as a church continue to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, how can we be empowered to stand? It's a good question, I think. How can we be strengthened to stand on the last day when this world will be passed away? Not only on the last day, how can we be encouraged to stand now with whatever future may hold? Well, you know, as usual, you always ask very good questions, so I'm glad you asked that question. Because John answers that question, actually. Look at what he writes. Listen to this. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice. So there he was, in the Spirit. We're in the Spirit today. Because we're in the Spirit, it's the Lord's day, and we've come to gather around his word, to listen to his voice. So that Sabbath day was established by God on Mount Sinai. It was a gift of God to the world. What a gift, one day in seven, to have a day of rest. And it was a day in which the liturgical community were meant to gather together to hear the scriptures being read. We've done that already. We've heard the scriptures being read. And so there is John on Patmos, even though it's on a penal colony, a penal island, he is still remembering to keep the Lord's day. And he's in the Spirit, so he's come to listen, he's come to hear. In my mind's eye, I think probably John, being an apostle, is probably leading the service, and he's reciting the scriptures, most likely from memory. And as he's reciting the scriptures, he hears a voice. And so he turns. He turns to see the voice. Now notice that John hears the voice ever before he sees the voice. Which is to say that John was a hearer ever before he was a seer. And let me say this, it's true of us. If ever you are to see Christ and apprehend him by faith, you've got to hear him first. Remember when Jesus was walking along and there was this man born blind? And his disciples said, you know, why is he born blind? Is it because of his sin or is it because of his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither. It's so that the glory of God may be displayed in his life. And he says to the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, there's this blind man, he hears the word. He then keeps the word. The word was, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Off he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, and he comes back what? He comes back seeing. And he says to Jesus, I was blind, but now I see. And isn't this what John's saying to us, isn't it? I would have thought. That if ever we were to stand, if ever we were not to be swept away with whatever the world may yet throw at us, and who knows, as I say, what the future may hold, if ever we are not to be swept away, we must hear the word of God with our inner ear. So that we might then see. Now, my friends, let me say this. The stakes are high. Really, really high, because if you do not hear, you will not see. So please forgive me if I press this. And I must press it because we have an enemy, he's called Satan. Peter tells us he's like a prowling lion walking around seeking whom he may devour, and he's doing everything in his power to stop you hearing the word of God. So it's very easy to hear but not hear. So let me put it like this. You know, we all have ways of coping with this fleeting, changing, unstable world. We all have different mechanisms. We all have different mechanisms to deal with the tragedies and disappointments of life. And one of the mechanisms that people use to cope is to say like this, look, the world is so unstable, so volatile, it's just very important that in this life I do what's my duty. At least I can do that. To shore up the chaos, as a defense against chaos, I'll just do my duty. So I'm there to do my best, so that on the day of judgment, I'll be able to say, well, God, at least I did my best. I'm not perfect, but I did my best. I've lived a good life. That's how they justify themselves. That's how they think they'll be blessed. And so people sometimes say that to me. They're articulating a doctrine. It's a doctrine of justification by works. And they come to me and they say, you know, I've lived a good life, Vic. And I say, oh, really? He said, yes, well, you know, I do what's right. I go to church. I support good causes. Church is good. It brings a community together. Singing is good for your mental health. So I support the church, and I need to support the church. Winston Churchill said the same when they said to Winston Churchill, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? He said, well, actually, to be honest, I prefer to be a flying buttress. Supporting the church from outside. And so many people do that. They're a bit like a flying buttress. And so what they say is, I want to support the church, so I better get on a rotor. And so they get on coffee rotors, reading rotors, cleaning rotors, and so they support the church. Now, don't misunderstand me. Getting on rotors is a really good thing. In fact, if you look at the notice sheet, we need more people on more rotors. So don't misunderstand me. But what happens is that over the years, people can fall into the trap of only coming to church when they are on the rota. So they come to church to be a flying buttress, not to hear God's word, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. That's not why they've come to church. They've come to church for all sorts of reasons. They've come to church, oh, I want to play in the band. They come to church. Well, one person said to me, I said, it's good to see you. He said, well, I'm in church today because it's raining. Oh, right, okay. So you're in church today not to hear God's word. No. I'm here because I'm on the coffee rota. I'm here because I was meant to read a lesson. So there are all these other reasons, good reasons, but not the reason that we should be here. But here's John. Why was he in church? In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's in the church on the Spirit on the Lord's Day because all of his life he'd been praying, Lord, Lord, I want to hear your word. I have ears and I want to hear. I'm coming to church this morning because you have given your word, the scriptures, to your church so that I might hear it. My friends, what a privilege. You've been given your word. I've been given your word, Jesus, so that I might be made wise unto salvation. So that I may see you and know you and give my life to you, so that I might be blessed with a sure and certain hope and an unassailable future. And so I thank you, Father, you've called me to hear and to see along with my brothers and sisters, who you've also called along with me to hear and receive and see, because your word is not just a word for me. Your word is a word to the church, along with others that you have called, because I know, Lord, that outside the church there is no salvation. Outside the church there is only death. There is no word of life outside the church. And so, Lord, I come wanting to hear. I've come stunned and amazed that you even deign to speak to me. Lord, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. So, Lord, open my ears so that I may see. Because I don't know what the future holds. All I know is at the end, I will have to leave this world. And I want a glorious future with you. I wonder what would happen if every Saturday night we all prayed that prayer before we came to church on a Sunday. What would happen, do you think? Wouldn't it make a difference? What do you think? Would that make a difference? Well, I can show you it would, because John goes on to describe the difference it made to him. Because having heard the word, we are told he turned. I love that. Look at what he tells us. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, listening to the set readings, listening to the praying the prayers, and suddenly I heard a voice and I turned. I turned. That's what John is now at the end of his life, isn't he? That's what he did at the beginning of his life. When Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he called out to Peter and Andrew and James and John as they were casting their nets into the sea, and he said, "Come, follow me." And what did they do? They turned and left their nets and followed him. And so it is now at the end of his life that John hears that voice again. And he turns once more. But in turning to that voice, what does he turn away from? My friends, if you're going to turn to Jesus, you're going to have to turn away from some things. And when you turn away from some of those things, let me tell you, you're going to feel as if you're dying. John said, "When I saw him, I fell down as dead." Because he was turning away and turning towards Jesus. What was he turning away from? He was turning away from the two cities of man. I mentioned this last week. The two cities of man, remember, these are letters to the seven churches of southwestern Turkey? Pagan Rome in the west, pious Jerusalem in the south and the east. These are two cities of man. What does pagan Rome live for? Pagan Rome lives for pomp and glory and success and wealth. She had a great lust for life, to realize her potential, to become rich, to eat and drink and be merry, because that's how other people cope with life. Knowing that this world is one day going to an end, they say, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul says what happened in Rome is that they gave themselves over to realizing themselves. And they use their bodies as instruments to that end. To the east and south lay the great city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the opposite of Rome. Jerusalem was pious, religious, virtue signaling all the time. That's what the Pharisees did. They kept on saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like those other people. I thank you, God, that I'm not like those pagan Romans." And don't today we have our own Pharisees who go around parading their virtues? "I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you that I'm not racist, unlike those other people." I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that I'm not phobic about anything unlike those other people. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, by adopting this whole agenda, I can establish my own righteousness before you. And so there are these two tugs, constant tugs in the human heart, and it's exactly the same today. And so Jesus is warning these churches, he's going to write letters to them, and he warns them, don't go back to Rome. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about to fall. And guess what happened to Rome in due course? It also was utterly razed to the ground by the barbarian hordes. And so, my friends, here we are. And what do we see? We see Jesus. Do you know what he is at the end of Revelation chapter 1? He's an emperor. Do you see that portrait of him? An emperor with a sword coming out of his mouth, a double-edged sword, a sharp double-edged sword that cuts and heals at the same time. And if you come to him and you give up Jerusalem, you give up the cities of man, if you come to him and you say to him, Lord, I thank you that you're the emperor who's going to build a new city, a heavenly city. May I be part of that city. If you do that, you'll have to leave behind this world, and that will feel like a death. But notice what Jesus did. He puts his right hand on John's shoulder, and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I'm going to build a heavenly city. And that's how Revelation ends, doesn't it? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard, notice this, a loud voice. That voice again. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. My friends, do you want to be part of that eternal, indestructible, glorious city? You need to turn. You need to turn and hear and see and believe. And then you'll be part of an indestructible city that will last forever. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great hope that you establish in our hearts and minds. We thank you for the word that we've heard read this morning. We pray that we may lay hold of it by faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.